Please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, you'll find it on page 1124 in your pew Bibles. Oh, several years ago someone asked me to preach on this passage, and it took me several years to muster up the courage to do it. Now, part of the reason is, I'll confess, it was Hanneke Cooperus, and I thought, well, before they leave, maybe I should do it. So if anyone asks me, I don't know, you probably have to tell me if you're going to leave, then I might think of doing it soon. Otherwise, you might have to wait a little longer. But the issues of Romans 14, and the plan is to do three sermons on chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15 that deals with the same subject. It's the subject of how do you live together with others who differ from you, who have other opinions on, as we will see in a moment, on certain matters of Christian life, Christian freedom, and who view things differently. So it's a very relevant question for us as the people of God in our life together. How do we view one another when we don't agree? When there's things that some people allow and others don't in their life, how should we view this? And how should we view one another? And the Apostle Paul here is extremely helpful and instructive to guide us in this whole subject. So let's hear, and tonight we're going to focus on these first 12 verses, what the Word of God has to say. This is God's Word. Verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped tonight just to leave your Bibles open as we look at these verses together and see what the Apostle Paul has to teach us about living together with the differences that we have. We confess as Reformed believers the clarity, the perspicuity of Scripture. That Scripture is clear. And it's clear in what God demands and asks of us. We have, as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, a very clear directive there of what God says we should and should not do. There are many things that the Scripture demands very clearly, and they are non-negotiable. Adultery is wrong. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's not a disputable matter. It's not unclear. It's not debatable. It's not something that is up for grabs. Stealing is wrong. It's not something we need to worry and think about. It's wrong. And so we can list one thing after another that God has clearly said, this is not what I desire for my people. But there are many other things in which God has remained silent. And those things are what Paul calls here, at the end of verse 1, disputable matters. Things in which Christians disagree about, and they have the freedom of disagreement. The NIV calls this opinions. In the 16th century, we coined a word for these things. Adiaphora. Matters of indifference. Things in which Christians have different opinions about that are not essential. Where freedom is allowed. And not merely allowed, but should reign. And what kind of things? There are many things like that. Should Christians watch television? Should they dye their hair? By the way, I heard, well, someone here told me, they heard a sermon about that. Should, this is more to home, should Christians drink alcohol? Should Christians dance or go to the theater? What about clothing? Should they follow the modern fashions of the day or shouldn't they? This is the kind of things that Christians disagree about. And sometimes vehemently, sometimes people have very strong opinions. Or maybe in more serious matters about schooling. There's great conversations going on. What's best, homeschooling or Christian school? What are the issues there? And so you see, there are many matters on which Christians disagree and think differently. And so the question is, how do we live together as God's people when we have these differences of opinion among us? What should we do? Now, we may ask ourselves in terms of where do these differences of opinion come from? They come from various things. Maybe different backgrounds, different ways of growing up. Different ways of thinking about things. You see, we're shaped, and our conscience is often shaped by the kind of strictures in which we grew up. It's very clear here, because Paul in Rome is writing to a church made up of Jewish Christians who grew up with the very strict boundaries that were set by the Jews in their understanding of how they need to live apart from the people, eating only certain meat, butchered in a certain way, and the Gentiles, who have their own freedoms coming out of pagan culture and background. Paul here makes a distinction between the strong and the weak. And it's a distinction which he will follow through this passage. Now, it's very clear from verse 1 that he thinks, primarily in addressing the strong, although he will speak about both, and what he says applies to both. But notice there in verse 1, except him whose faith is weak. The weak are And this is very important. And this is the irony. Because you see, those who have strong opinions think they are the strong. Those who have strong opinions about things, they think they have a strong faith. And those who allow other things, they think they're the weak. Well, the Apostle Paul says, no, it's the other way around. Those who have freedom of conscience, they are the strong. And those who are weak, weak in faith, they are the ones with strong opinions, who says we shouldn't do certain things or don't do these things. Now, Paul begins and he gives us the central principle that should guide all of our relationship with one another here in verse 1. The key to it all. He says, accept him whose faith is weak. That word accept is a beautiful word. It's translated in the ESV as welcome. And it means welcome in the fullest, richest sense that you can think of it. It means open your arms for them, embrace them, and open your heart and let them in. It is a rich, full acceptance and embrace, a binding to one another. He says, in the fullest way you can think of, embrace each other. Embrace one another. It's the principle of love that accepts and kindly embrace. Now notice what he says very clearly. It's not embrace them when they conform to what you think is right. It's not embrace them when they accept the way you think. He says accept them who are weak in faith without judging, without argumentation, without seeking to change their mind. Accept them as they are, weak in faith, just the way they are. Don't try and change them. Don't try and press your opinion upon them. Do not go there. That's quite a command, isn't it? Don't jump upon them when they disagree with you. Just let them be. The Message translates this very interesting. Now the Message is a paraphrase. So it elaborates on certain things. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems that they are strong on opinions but weak in faith, remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. That's a wonderful, wonderful paraphrase, isn't it? Don't jump all over them when they do or say something that you disagree with. Deal with them gently. The Apostle Paul, later on, in chapter 15, gets back to this principle in verse 7. And there he puts it in a broader context, in a gospel context. Listen to what he says. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise and glory to God. Do you hear how he broadens it and puts it in its gospel context? Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. As Christ has welcomed you and received you just as you are, with all of your sins, with all of your brokenness, so you need to welcome and receive one another. You see, this is the central principle that should guide our fellowship and life together. We embrace one another and welcome one another into our own hearts and lives. How do you get there? Because you know how it is. Some people are a little annoying, especially if they have strong opinions about things. You might be accepting, but they might not be as accepting. So how do you get yourself to that point where you embrace them without judging them or despising them. The Apostle Paul gives us four principles in the rest of this passage, four central ways of looking at one another, of seeing what God is doing, that guides us and directs us, and that helps us, that when we anchor our thought of each other and our life together in these principles, it will remarkably change the way we view one another. The first one we find there in verses 2-4, where we are told to welcome one another because we are all God's servants. Paul began in verse 2 and he lists one of the issues that were very pressing there in Rome. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. That's the strong. He can eat anything. He can eat meat and anything. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, this is not vegetarians. Most likely these were the Jews who were concerned about the way in which the meat was prepared. You see, even though they are now belonging to Christ, their background, the kosher laws that governs the Jews' life, so impressed itself upon them that they still thought in that way. They still thought that not any piece of meat is acceptable. Because if it hasn't been slaughtered in the right way, and the blood hasn't been fully run out of the meat, then they may be guilty. And so, in our rather than have any contamination, they avoid all meat. They ate only vegetables. And now Paul comes in verse 3 and he says, "The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not." So he's talking here about the strong and he says, hey, don't despise them. Don't think you are better than them and say, that's just silly. Your opinion, that's just silly. Isn't all food good? You don't have to be bothered. Just eat. He says, don't despise them. Don't look down upon them. Because you see, that would be the position of pride, thinking you're better than someone because you're able to do it. But then he corrects the weak, because not only does pride live in the heart of the strong, it also lives in the heart of the weak in a different way. And he says, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn, judge the man who does. You see, the weak, they begin to judge. They begin to say, you know what? I refrain because I want to be holy, and this is the way in which we do things best for God. And if you don't do it my way, then you are condemned. You're under judgment. Listen to what Paul says to these opinions. He says, for God has accepted him. God has embraced your brother and sister. God has welcomed them in. Who are you now to stand as judge over them? It's an argument which Paul will build on in the next as these verses unfold. God is the one. And then he drives it home very clearly with a rhetorical question. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? God has accepted them. God is their master. God is the one who oversees what they do. Who are you now to sit in judgment over God's servant? You know how this is, don't you? We know the mistakes our children make. We know the shortcomings of our children. But what happens when someone else starts criticizing our children? We don't take kindly to that, do we? We don't like it that someone else starts correcting and saying things about your children. And Paul is saying, Who do you think you are to start criticizing God's servants, those who belong to Him? He is their master. And do you hear what He's saying? He's saying He is the one who will establish them in the end. Notice how He puts it there. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Meaning he must report to his own master. And then he is very clear. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God has accepted him. God will make him stand. Leave it to God. It's not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility to condemn them and sort them out. That's a relief, isn't it? We don't have to sort the other people out so that they think rightly. Now, you know, there's limits to what we're saying, because there are matters that need to be sorted out. But in general, about these disputed matters, they're God's servants. He is able to make them stand, and He will do that. That frees us from that responsibility. Now, Paul knows that that argument will not be enough. And so he goes on. Not only does he tell us that we need to welcome them because they are God's servants, but he also tells us that we need to welcome them because we each seek to honor Christ. Paul puts it very powerfully here in verses 5 through 9. He introduces another question that was pressing in Rome. It's the question of the feast days. And most likely here it's not a thought of the Sabbath day, but it's the thought of the Jewish calendar, the Jewish feast day. Should we celebrate these feast days or shouldn't we? And so Paul says, for one man, one day is more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. One day more sacred than another, the weak. Those who consider every day alike, the strong. And there he gives the principle that should guide us in this matter. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Our conscience should be captive to God. We should be fully convinced in our own mind that what we're doing is the right thing. That's the principle that should guide us. You see, we're not obliged to follow someone else's mind, someone else's conscience. We need to be convinced in our own mind what is the right thing to do. And then he elaborates on what that means and what that looks like. Here, he says, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So that the one who thinks that one day is more special than another, he is in service to the Lord Himself, to Christ, who Paul would later say lived and died for him. You see, he is responsible to the Lord, and he lives for the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Do you see what he's saying? He says the weak, they abstain from eating meat because they do so for the Lord and they give thanks to the Lord. And the strong who eat meat, why do they eat meat? Because they do so for the Lord and they give thanks to God. Now right there we have two very important things we can ask ourselves. Are we doing this to honor the Lord? Can we give thanks to the Lord for what we're doing? If we do so to honor Him and to give thanks, then no one else may sit in judgment over us. That's Paul's point. You see, we are not bound to each other's consciences. We're bound to our own in service to the Lord. And how Paul drives it home, this responsibility and this connection that we have to the Lord. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. He's saying that everything that we do, we're doing in honor of the Lord, because He is our Master. He is the one who saved us and delivered us, and He guides everything we do now. And that's true not merely of the strong, but also of the weak. It's true of both. And therefore we shouldn't sit in judgment over one another. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You see, Christ died so that He may be the Lord of both, whether they live or die, in everything they do. He is their Master and Lord. You see, when we understand that they are God's servants and that God is their Lord, that Jesus Christ is their Lord and they do everything for His honor, then we're freed from the obligation to criticize and find fault with them. We don't have to do that. The only thing that what happens when we start doing that is just that we make our conscience the standard by which people are judged and the measure of all things. And our conscience isn't. It's only for us in our relationship with God, not for everyone. That's why he says each one must be convinced in his own mind. But now Paul tells us more. He tells us not only that we need to receive one another, welcome one another, accept one another because we are servants of God, because we both seek to honor the Lord. But he tells us, remember that you are brothers. You are part of one family. Notice his question there in verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? The emphasis there is your brother, your brother. You see, he reminds us that in Christ we have become a family. We belong to one another. We're bound in Christ now. We don't have to look down on one another as though some people are the true Christian and others are not. These are the true faithful and these are just like a little less faithful. They just barely saved. He says, no! You're both brothers. You both belong to the family of God. Treat one another as such. Think of one another as such. And then he concludes his argument here with a very forceful argument. He says in the end, welcome one another because you will be judged by God for what you have done. Notice how he puts it there. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So he pulls us to the very end of history and he says, each one of us will be lined up before the judge of all the earth. And then he emphasized that by quoting from Isaiah 45, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Do you hear what he's saying here? He said, it's as though he says, just, why are you so concerned about what other people do and don't do? Stop fussing about them and think about yourself, because you have to give an account to God for what you have done. At the same time, he says, don't think that you are God, that they, your brothers now in Christ, received by God, accepted by Him, God's servants, serving the Lord, are accountable to you. Are you now in the place of God, who sits in judgment over their conscience, determining what is right for them or not? You are not in that place. Stop bothering yourself by trying to fix other people and getting them to live up to your conscience, your expectation, your rules. Because you will have to give an account to God. We'll have to give an account to God for how we live together with one another. You know that. God will ask us whether we have elevated our standards, our conscience, to the level of judge over all the other believers. We'll have to answer for that. Because He tells us here that we don't have that prerogative. He accepts our brothers and sisters. And so should we. You see the wonder of these words. It helps us to think about our life together out of the perspective, out of the very clear new creation that we are in Christ. We're God's servants. Christ died and rose for each of His children. And now each one are living to serve the Lord, to honor Him. We're brothers and sisters of each other. And we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. And when we embrace that, we can open our hearts wide and accept one another. Yes, with all of our differences of opinion, sometimes strong opinions, sometimes opinions we don't like very much, but we can accept them because of who they are in Christ and what God has made us. May the Lord guide our hearts that our life may display this reality. Now there's more to come. There's more to say about this life together. And we'll focus on that, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and magnify You for the clarity with which Your Word guides our life here. How helpful these principles are for looking and seeing one another. We pray that You would enable us to not only hear Your Word tonight, but to let our minds and hearts be molded and shaped by Your Word, so that we would more clearly think about one another in this way, that we would truly accept one another as Christ has accepted us, that we would welcome one another because we are all Your servants. Christ has died for us and rose again, and we seek to serve Him even though we differ with one another, as our consciences are convicted. Help us to see one another as we are brothers, part of one family now, in You. And may we, O Lord, be reminded that our conscience are not the bar of judgment, but You are the one who sits on the judgment seat, and before You we would all stand. And so we are free from criticizing, judging, despising, looking down on one another. May we have that freedom and our life flourish together. For Your glory we pray. Amen.